You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. What is that? 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Right, 1 Corinthians, great book, and I'm really enjoying studying it and reading from it, and also using some resources that I've recently acquired, using some software, which is really excellent. I was talking to Champ about this, that really there's things that you can do today that no student of the scripture really could possibly have done, you know, not so long ago. I mean, it's only been since the 50s that computers have really got going, and since the 80s and 90s that things have really started going, that where people can get their hands on machines and do things that really would be virtually impossible to do otherwise. So I'm enjoying that, and I'm just scratching the surface of some of the resources and learning more and more about how to use them more effectively. So really good material I have. Now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read verse 10 to you, but before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to meet together. We thank thee for the fellow saints, that we can meet together and say hi and relate to each other the problems and the enjoyment we've had with our past week. We thank thee, our Father, that the Bible is preserved for us, that we can read it, Lord, and that it's in the inspired word of God, that it comes God-breathed. We thank thee, our Father, that we have got promises in there that relate to us in this age, that we have life eternal as a gift from God. That, Lord, the hole in the ground is not the end of us, Lord, but there is the resurrection that comes from him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. We thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a tremendous passage, and in verse 10 it says this, Now I beseech you. Beseech. What does this beseech mean? It means to call alongside. Now, there's a great passage which comes in the book of Ephesians. And Paul talks about the same word, I beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I beseech you. Now, you may not be aware of it, but the word to call actually appears three times in there. I beseech, that means I call you alongside. The word vocation is the calling wherewith you are called. So the word call appears three times in there. It's like a real strong magnifying glass onto this word call. I call you alongside that you would walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Call, call, call. Three of them. And that's because there is a new calling that Paul talks about from prison. I just got an email this morning, actually, rightdivision.com. I have my own email address. And people from around the world send me some emails from time to time. And I got this email in there, and a guy, a young man, was rejoicing in the truths that he's finding at rightdivision.com. And the various articles and videos and things that he's looking at. And what a ministry we have. What a great ministry we have, because God, through Christ, and to Paul the prisoner gave a direct revelation, wrote it down, and we can read it. Now, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so one of the great things about understanding the Bible is, you know, we had that passage, didn't we? We just read that from Philippians about the way that you should handle the Scriptures. Approve those things which are excellent. Approve those things which differ, actually. The things that differ, prove them. Well, we know that this momentous event occurred. We looked at that movie, The Son of God. I don't know whether you've seen the latest movie on the Son of God, which is a portrayal of the life of Christ up to his resurrection, shortly after that, to his ascension. And it's, you know, as far as a modern version, it's not too bad. But if you're a Bible believer, you'll see in places where they've messed things up and, you know, they've sort of done things not quite right. But nonetheless, it certainly does portray this a momentous event of the cross. And you know, when Christ was put on the cross, it's not simply the fact that he felt physical pain. He did. Man, it would have been excruciating pain as a human being to go through this. But the prophets talked about this, that the great bulls of Bashan surrounded him. These are the devils and all of the forces of evil were there looking on. There was a spiritual anguish that Christ went through as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, where the sins of the world were put on him, and he went through that as the guilty one, the one who was innocent, but sacrificially became sin for us. The person who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this event, let's not just draw it up there like it's, yeah, just a bit of chicken scratch on a whiteboard. That is a momentous event that occurred right here. Now, what we need to understand, however, is that what that means to us today comes to us largely through the work of the Apostle Paul. We understand more about this in relationship to us in this age through Paul the prisoner, exclusively through him. We understand that. So, not only do we understand the prophetical nature of this event, but we come to understand more about what it means to us in this age through Paul the prisoner. Well, Paul the prisoner, I'm purposely stretching this out a little bit, but if this is the book of Acts, then at Acts 28:28, it says the salvation of God was sent unto the Gentiles and that they would hear it. There it is. Hey, fellow Gentiles. My fellow Gentiles, Romans, countrymen, whatever. We're from all around the globe, right? And here we are in America. America, the country that had the founding generation, the great generation from which we gain so much of our freedom here in America, which, by the way, people seem to be treading underfoot and not understanding how great it was. But we need to make sure people see that. And here we are from all around the world. Let me tell you, if there's one group of people in the world that should be listening to this message right now, it's the Americans. It's the Americans that should be listening to this message, because they are the ones that should be tuned to the liberty that we should all have in Christ. The liberty. And the great liberty that comes to us in this age is seen clearly by this man here, recognizing this man. And you'll notice that I've written his name kind of strange. See, I can't spell. I come from New Zealand and, you know, we spell a bit funny down there, you know. We talk a bit funny. Hey, I got into trouble this week, big time, through my accent. I got in serious trouble. I went into Walmart, Midwest. Went into Walmart and there was a lady there who was supposed to be helping people. And I came up to her and I said, have you got any lawn mowers? And she looked at me.
I don't know what a lawnmower is. And I said, what's it called? Reuben was with me. I said, what do you call them then? What do you call them? A motor mower? I don't know what a motor mower is. Okay. And then something went off in her brain. Big light bulb came on. Oh, you mean a lawnmower. That's it. A lawnmower. Anyway. So, we do sound a bit funny. And we spell sometimes a little bit funny. But this here, AU, that's on the periodic table of elements for gold, man. Aurum. Gold. And this man, the Apostle Paul, what he does is he reveals the riches of God's glory to us in this age, man. And he speaks from prison. He wasn't simply put in prison by the Romans. Yeah, that was the instrument. But it was God who put him there. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. And to him was given this special revelation, which Paul calls in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 3, he calls it the mystery, mysterion. And if you just transliterate that Greek word, it comes across as mystery. And what it means is secret. There was a secret purpose that God kept from everyone back here. Hey, but hold the phone. We're reading in 1 Corinthians here. That's where we're reading. But that book finds its place in the book of Acts before this revelation was given. So therefore, I have no business reading into 1 Corinthians something that came later on. You get my drift? It makes no logical sense for me to take something that came later on and was hid from everyone else and then start to put it back in here. It's not going to work. We should not do it. So, during this time, yes, there was a calling. We can read it. We can read about a calling here. And it related to the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel was still there. Paul was trying to reach this remnant of Israel. And he did it through Gentiles by a graft, an unnatural graft into the olive of Israel to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. That's what's going on here. So we find during this time tongues and signs and wonders and all these things. Why were they there? They were there to provoke Israel to jealousy. Unfortunately, the words are, if by any means, if by any means, and that means that there's the possibility of failure. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. If by any means implies the possibility of failure. And sure enough, here it was. Divorce to Israel. Not forever. Not forever. But sometime in the future, out here somewhere, God will take them back, cleaned up, new, made new in terms of the new covenant. In the meantime, here we are, friends. Here we are. And we need to find out what God has to say to us.
So there is a calling back here. There's a calling Paul talks about. Let's just have a quick look at something in Ephesians 4 just before we move on and I get back into 1 Corinthians. It is a remarkable book. It's a book that is going to keep us busy for a long time. This is Ephesians. And chapter 4, verse 1. We've just finished a study on Ephesians. And it's a long study, but there's a lot of material in there that we covered. And we found out a lot of material about what Paul is saying right here in chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. There he is. He's calling alongside. I beseech you. Para kaleo. Para, alongside. Kaleo, to call. To call alongside. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. There it is, the calling wherewith ye are called. Three times. And notice Paul is saying,
Better come alongside me. Hey, if you want to understand your calling today, you better get alongside Paul, and not just Paul, Paul the prisoner. If you want to understand the calling that is uniquely yours and mine and ours in this age, you've got to find Paul the prisoner. And it's an exciting thing to see. Okay, let's go back now. We're going to go back into the book of 1 Corinthians, which means that we are coming from our age to the previous one. We're going back into time, into another age, another economy, where things are different. And it does not make sense to try and resurrect things that God has destroyed. If God has destroyed something, you have no business in trying to breathe life into it. I told you last time that I've had this happen to me, where people tried to say to me, oh no, Wayne, you're missing out. You need to be able to speak in tongues. You need to be able to do this, that, and the other. And you come along to this camp, we'll show you how it's done. That's just not right. You see, because those things pertain to a different economy, and you would not have to be trained to get them. When it's real, it happens as a gift of God, and it comes on you like that, and you simply have the gift because it's from God. You don't have to train yourself through months of trying to exercise your mouth and tongues and lip to try and get stuff going. In chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's already said, I call you alongside, yes, but I'm invoking this through the authority of Jesus Christ. Because in the context here, it's Jesus Christ who's important, not some group, not some politician, not some person that's associated with Peter, but rather Christ. And so he goes on and he says that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, as in a net that's mended, in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so here we have it. And if you read the rest of this context, which we will, you've got the idea here that, yes, there is a sameness going on here. There is a sameness. In fact, there is a ministry that comes out of the Gospels, which is being continued, that started first of all by the Lord in His earthly ministry, and then continued into the book of Acts. And this is the context. And you have a sameness which is being promoted here, and that it's wrong to form divisions under various heads. Like, for example, in verse number 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I am of Paul. Well, I suppose there would be a lot of people who would say, yeah, I am of Paul, right? And it might be charged to against us at this fellowship, oh, but you claim to be of Paul. Well, there's a number of things you've got to understand about this. And that is this. Look at this passage. I want you to see this. It's a very important point. Have a look at Ephesians, chapter number, I'm just trying to remember it now. I think it's about chapter 2. Yes. Chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, and that he might reconcile both. This is talking about how this reconciliation occurs, and it concerns the Gentiles and the Jews, under God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came. Now, who's he talking about? And he came. Who's the he? And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off. It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Notice the reversal. There are two main things I want you to see in this passage. All right? There's three, but two main ones. Three things. Okay, in this passage in Ephesians 2, number one, that this is spoken by Paul the prisoner. Okay, this is spoken after Acts 28. That's the first thing. Right? So that's very important because it relates to us directly. Number two, it's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who comes. And he came. Jesus Christ came. And it says he preached to the Jew first? No. It doesn't say those that are far off and to them that are nigh. And in the context there, the far off ones are the Gentiles and the ones that are nigh were the Jews. So here he goes to, in this order, afar, off, and then to those that were nigh. Those three things there.
Quite interesting. The question I have for you is this. How? How did Jesus come and preach to the Gentiles? Well, he did it through Paul. That's how he did it. You say, well, hold the phone. Well, that's the way God spoke to Israel in the Old Testament, through a man. The law came by, well, ultimately it was God, of course, yes, but the Bible says the law came by Moses, and grace and truth through Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. Back here, man. If you wanted to know and understand what God had to say to Israel, then you better find the dispenser, Moses, and you better not just say, oh, that's Moses. I don't listen to Moses. Man, you're going to get stoned to death. You're going to get stoned to death if you had that kind of attitude. Right? That's not going to work.
What you've got to accept is that Christ uses people. Now, Paul, if we go back now to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, and it says this in verse 12, now this I say, isn't it interesting that it's a verse 12? We know the verse numbering is not part of the original scriptures as they're penned, they're added later on to help. But they are a help, and they're an interesting thing, because in verse 12, with 12 associated with Israel, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Four groups here. He doesn't expound and tell you the background, but we can surmise all sorts of ideas about how these groups would be formed. But notice the first group. I of Paul. I of Paul. Then it goes to Apollos, and then it goes to Cephas, and then it goes to Christ, Cephas being Peter. Peter, of course, very much associated with a ministry to the Jews. So you had these various groups, and then he says this in verse 13, is Christ divided?
Now, when a question comes like this in Greek, if you want to imply... if you want to imply that the answer is no, you put a me. There's no me there. Is Christ divided? The indication is yes. He's divided. He's divided because of what you do here. He's divided from your actions. And then he goes on and he says this.
He says, was Paul crucified for you? There's a me there.
No.
Quite evidently.
No.
So he's going to the obvious. Was Paul crucified for you? And then he says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Why and how does he go to Paul? Why? Because that's the first group, and he, of course, as an inspired apostle, he's got to deal with this. There were people that wanted to gather around Paul and saying, oh no, what his message is, that's the truth. That's what we need to follow. And the others know. You see? They formed this group.
Now, I pointed this out, that if you just look at this passage, and you just look at it ostensibly, on the surface, what is it saying? Basically, you'd have to agree that what it's saying is that Christ is not divided, at least in his approach and what he intends. Yes, he's divided in what you're doing, but he's not divided in his doctrine. And Peter and Paul and the others were to be seen as essentially and cardinally teaching the same things. There was a sameness there. And it's not right for you to group under Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ. These were emissaries of the one truth that was being presented here. Now, you say, well, big deal. I can see that. There are people that want to take this revelation here that was given to Paul the prisoner, and they want to put it back in here. Now, if you did that, if you say, well, the revelation of the mystery is given here, then you've got a real cardinal change here. You've got a cardinal change. And how can you then say that they're all preaching the same thing? You see, because Paul had a very distinctive ministry in terms of the mystery. But if you try and put it in here, I would submit to you what you've got is a first-rate contradiction. A first-rate contradiction. How do you get rid of most of the contradictions that people have in the Bible? I'll tell you how you get rid of them. You get rid of them by right division. Right division will get rid of virtually all of the major problems you have with the Bible. Now there's some other issues that will be resolved if you were to study and understand more about apologetics in general. But the most important things that you can deal with and completely solve to a person's logical satisfaction is taken care of by right division. You know, wouldn't it be a bit weird for me? You know, here I am, during the week, Seppi as well, we're teaching fairly logical subjects. Subjects that are hierarchical, very hierarchical. You build a foundation here, and then on top of that you build another layer, and on top of that you build another layer. Now, how do you think it's going to go down if I sort of said, well, actually, you know, whatever you want to take, you know, if it feels good here, take that. And if it feels good over here, take that. What do you think's going to happen to my mathematical classroom if I came across with that kind of logical or illogical attitude? It's going to fall to pieces, man, and people are going to be buzzing out of those doors and trying to get out of Stuart's class as fast as possible. Right? Now, just imagine, okay, so that's not what I do. I try to teach things in a very structured, logical way so they can see a clear hierarchy. But then, on Sunday, what do you want me to do? Now take off, take a lobotomy on Sunday and walk up here and say, hey, if it feels good, do it. You know what I mean? That would be ridiculous. Now, I'm thankful that for whatever reasons, and I still don't understand God's complete will and, you know, His election in terms of what He's done with me, but for whatever reason, He's shown me the logic of the Scriptures. Not everyone gets it. I don't know why. I haven't got the complete answer. But I do know that a spirit of wisdom and revelation must be given. That's all I know. Now, why it's given to some and not others, that's God's business, man. But the ones who receive that spirit, we need to get them. We need to get them, man. And we need to bring them in. And we need to perfect them. So they'll go out as emissaries, powered up, man. You guys with me? Look like you want to eat me. Okay. So let's carry on. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is the most fantastic book on the face of the planet. That we have the most fantastic message on the face of the planet. I have not stopped getting excited about it. And I see it right here. I see the relevance right here in 1 Corinthians 1. It says this. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No, he wasn't. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I thank God. Now here it comes. That I baptize none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Oh, hold the phone now. He did baptize then. Paul did baptize. Now, those people who, again, want to take this revelation and put it in here will want to tell me that Paul did not baptize in here. And he stopped baptizing in here. wait a minute, these events that we read about, Crispus and Gaius and so on, that relates to this book, Acts 18. Acts 18. That's getting near the end of the book of Acts. You know, it's getting closer to the end. And he's baptizing. My question for you then. Here is my question. Now listen to this question. And the answer to your question is going to be quite revealing to you. And whichever way you go, you're going to have to do some research. Did Paul sin when he baptized these people? Now, as soon as you ask that question, you've got to come to a fork in the road.
Now, I'm suggesting to you right now, he did not sin when he baptized these people. That's my position. He did not sin. Right? But he was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why does he say this then? Look what he says. I thank God, verse 14, that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Verse 15, he gives it. This is the reason. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Why is that? I mean, if you had just a few people that were baptized, say Paul baptized just a few people, couldn't they also say, hey, yeah, but I got baptized in the name of Paul. Couldn't they do that? No, they couldn't, because there's only a few of them. And Paul could come straight to them and directly address them and say, hey, wait a minute, a lot of appeal there. You were there. You saw this. Did I baptize these people in my name? No way. Now, if he was a usurper, if he was someone who really did want to magnify his name through baptism, he would have baptized lots of people. He would have done lots of that sort of thing. No, he didn't. Okay, so how do you reconcile these things? Water baptism was going on during this time. Water baptism. Why? Because this is part and parcel of Israel's spiritual food and shadows and types. It was a part of their spiritual food. And during this time, of course, there was a message going out to the Jew first. Paul was involved with it. But his special ministry was to preach the gospel. That means the gospel and water baptism do not mix. They cannot be the same animal. They are not the same. Hold your place there and just go across to, let me see. Now, chapter 4, verse number 15.
Chapter 4, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. Write this down in the notes on your Bible. You know, we had some people come to our fellowship, I won't say from which particular denomination,
but they had the idea that a Bible was holy in the sense that, I do believe the Bible is holy, but they believe it's holy in the sense that you could not put the Bible on the floor. You could not write on the Bible. The Bible was holy to the point where it had to be placed in a special place, and just opening the Bible was, oh man, you've got to be careful with this book. You've got to be so careful with it. They would never mark it up.
Now, let me tell you, if you want to show your respect for the holiness of God's Word, you better tear it to pieces studying it. That's how you're going to show respect for the holiness of God's Word. Tear it to pieces studying it. Right?
I don't mean just deliberately, you know. I mean, just you start using it. And in the use of it, it'll wear out. That's great. That's what's going to please God's heart, to see His Word being used and understood. Okay, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel.
My question to you then is this. in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 17, read it with me and we can just go back and forth. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now I'm going to say this like some preachers. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with wisdom of words. You know there's some simplicity and truth to the gospel. And we should never, ever try and change that and try and make it all sophisticated and use wisdom of words to play with that. There is a natural offense that comes with preaching the gospel. You better not play with that offense. Because that offense must be there. And if people look like they're going to eat you alive when you preach the gospel, so be it. That's part of the offense that should be there. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, for in Christ Jesus, verse 15, I have begotten you through the gospel. My question? Not, see, I've got lots of questions for you. How did the Corinthians get begotten? Was it through water baptism or the gospel? Now, it can't be through both because Paul was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So water baptism and the gospel are demarked. They're separated. These people were begotten through the gospel. That's the end of it, right? You've got it clear. Even during this time when there was all of these things related to Israel, all these signs and wonders, even during that time, salvation was by grace, and Paul would make a big deal about it and he would make it plain. Does that mean that baptism was wrong? No. Baptism used in the right way during the book of Acts, making sure that you clarify that you're not, I'm not baptizing you in the name of Peter. No, I'm baptizing you in the name of Jesus Christ because of this momentous event that happened here. You get the point that I'm getting at here? Now, people who will not rightly divide the word of truth will have trouble with this. They'll have difficulties. And I want to submit to you, Acts 28:28 clarifies another issue in the Bible.
Another major issue. What do we got to do, man? Got to get busy. Got to get busy. If you come across some character you think might be receptive to hearing about this, let me know. Set up an appointment and we'll meet. And we'll boogie, man. We'll get down to the scriptures. We'll find out what it says together. Let them find out. Hey, that might be a real person, man. We know there's going to be some clowns. We know that. But amongst those people we meet, there's going to be someone there. God is going to open up with His Spirit. Going to come into them. Yes, your mind, listen. Get it. And they might change the world, man. They might be the one that we need. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message of 1 Corinthians. All that's here, Lord, all the truths. And we thank Thee for the light that comes to us as we rightly divide the word of truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73101. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.